Hallelujah. I want to say again how thankful we are for all of you that are here and all of you that are watching and part of everything that God is doing in and around here. Your participation is vital because it draws a presence and it draws something out of the speaker as well. So this morning, I know that his subject, what he wants us to share and what he wants you to engage in, is on fellowship. And the title of this morning's message is Fellowship, God's Plan in Revival. And so we're going to take you through a lot of scripture. But my prayer for you today is that you catch the spirit of this more than anything else. We don't deal in academics as far as legit, you know, legally trying to put somebody in a place where that they have to go A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, and checkoffs. But if you catch the spirit of this, and if you that are watching, if you catch the spirit of what we're saying this morning, it'll be a vital part of the makeup of you going into God. I sincerely wish with all my heart that, and I say this about myself as well, because I know I need more of it myself, but I wish I could kind of open you up and pour inside of you not just the vision for revival, but the presence of it. If and when, and we will, there will be more times as we have experienced it this morning, but much greater degrees, presence of God. And that's what revival is. It's presence. It's presence and it's atmosphere. It's an atmosphere that charges, something that charges the atmosphere. The closest I ever came to it as far as, and I've experienced it a number of different times, that atmosphere of revival and what it means, and hi, Sherry, squirrel, Sherry, what are you doing here? Getting fed, she said. The closest I ever came to it was going years from the very beginning, going to those Tulsa conferences with Pastor Dave. And a presence would come, and we'd all experience that presence and the life and the glory of it. You say, well, I can feel presence here this morning, or I felt it in worship, and that's right. If you were sensitive, you did. But there are degrees, there are incredible degrees of His presence. Incredible degrees. And there's a degree that goes beyond what we're experiencing now. We're not doing bad, but there's something so much greater that we're reaching, that we're striving for. And it's a degree of presence, and that presence, it'll encapsulate everything inside of you. And when it does, it draws on you. It's like, it's very addictive. It's like, I've got to have this. It's encumbered with peace. Peace comes with that presence. And it's so addictive, that's why you'd have those little outburst of revival, like when God visited that college a couple of years ago, year and a half, however long it was, and people came, and there wasn't any miracles taking place. It was just presence. People like, and can you imagine, that wasn't even a revival. That was just a short little kiss from God. But I remember going to those conferences, and I had been in Christ for many, many years before. Got saved at 11, filled at 12 or 13. But I remember a presence that was beyond anything that I could describe. And it just was so, again, the word addictive, it's like, my God, this is everything, and it's beyond everything. It's everything I want, everything I desire. If you ever receive those kinds of, I can just say, I call it a kiss, because it's not like it, sometimes it doesn't seem to stay. You wish it would stay forever. But the more that we court it, court as in trying to date it, it'll stay. He'll stay, which is the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're after, a presence. Can it get better than this? Is, I don't want to demean this. It's wonderful. But we're striving for something that I can promise you It's beyond anything we've ever experienced. And as I said, those first, not first, but several of those conferences were so, there was so much presence, not that just I felt, but everybody felt. And then it would follow you. It would follow you to the restaurant. It'd follow you as you would pound the table, and speak words of doctrine or just discussions about the word. It was a hunger in the hearts. Then it filled the building. I remember one time, I was trying to remember yesterday. I couldn't quite remember how it came about, but it was one of those conferences. And I think I went back over and met Dave. I don't know if I had to talk to him about something or he wanted to see me or what it was, but everybody had gone. It was during the conference and during the week. And I came back over and we were in his office, just the two of us, as best I can remember. And he said, "Let's go out in the sanctuary." So just me and him. And so we walked out in the sanctuary and come out of his office. Any of you that ever been there, remember his going into his office was way back in the corner. And he said, and the lights were off, but there were, I mean, the overhead lights, but there were auxiliary lights or whatever were on. And he said, "Feel this." And I stood, and it was my God. He hadn't left the building. The crowd had gone, but the Holy Ghost was still in there in an incredible way. And I just stood there, and I was like, "Oh, my God." It wasn't because I was trying to solicit or give back to him a reaction. It was truly that presence that was abiding there, which was the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And so that's how the first church was launched, was in that kind of atmosphere. So I want you to go to Acts chapter 2 with me, please, if you've got your Bible or smart device or however you can locate this scripture. I will say this as you're turning, as you're watching, and if you're watching this morning, I kind of have to figure this is your church. Or you kind of look to me as your pastor or as a pastor in your life. And if you're watching this morning, then that probably means you're not someplace else physically at another church, physical setting. But I want to say this to those that are watching or those that will watch tomorrow or the next day or over the next however long, that truth is truth. And if it's applicable to any group, then the truth is applicable to anyone and everyone, whether you're in a corporate setting or as an individual, or if you're in America or Africa or wherever you're at. One thing that you've got to know about truth, it's applicable and it has its appliance to everybody right on down to the individual. So I want to say that because some of the things that we'll say to start with, you may be thinking if you're watching this and you're watching this alone or you're watching this in your home, it'll sound more corporate, but it has its applications to everyone. Now it's Acts chapter 2. We're going to go to the bottom really and start reading because usually the fame of Acts chapter 2, what gets the fame is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's the famous part. And they were gathered, one mind, one accord. Holy Spirit fell. They all heard. All the nations heard him speaking in the different languages. It was a sign to the unbeliever. They all got saved. Peter preaches, puts them all under conviction. They all get saved and baptized the same day. And then we see what happens. That's the birth of the church. 3,000 people get saved. But looking down into verse 42 is where we want to direct your attention. And they continued, this is after this outpouring and baptism and salvation, and they continued, the fellowship of the believers we're talking about now, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The four things he mentions here, that the church, this great crowd that was just born again, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What was the apostles' doctrine? everything that Jesus had taught them. They didn't make up their own doctrine. They just repeated what Jesus had taught them for the last 3.5 years. Have you ever run into a preacher that tells you that Paul taught something different than what Jesus taught? You run as fast as you can and try to keep other people away from that preacher. They were steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, number one, and fellowship. The word fellowship here is the Greek word. Some of you know it's the word koinonia, and it means to partnership, to have a partnership with each other. For example, a participation or a social intercourse. It means to communicate, to have communion with one another. So they were in this fellowship, one, the apostles' doctrine, two, the fellowship among each other, and three, in the breaking of bread, they ate together. There was a camaraderie where they ate together. And four, they were in prayer. In other words, there were a lot of prayer meetings going on. And this is the birth. Now, if there's anything that is a type for us, it's more than a type, an exact replica of what revival looks like. I mean, this is the birth of the church. We call it, I say revival sometimes, but it was the birth of the kingdom of God. We're trying to get back to that, so it's applicable and proper for us to say a revival. But here's the thing, that's what it looked like. What did it look like? Apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and a lot of prayer meetings. And verse 43 says this, and fear came upon every soul. Now, this is not talking about they were walking around in the dread of God, like, oh, I'm afraid, I'm just afraid. It was talking about that there was a presence. They could feel that presence. They could feel that presence. I don't know if you've ever been in a church service strong enough that when you went to the restaurant or went home, that you could still feel the presence of God. If you don't run him off, the Holy Ghost, if you're sensitive to him, he'll stay on you. Now, we know this, that he's inside of us if you're born again and filled with the Spirit. But if you don't run him off by, a lot of times I'll go home. Now, on Sundays is a little different because I have a lot of family over. And sometimes they're nice enough to me because I've got to separate. I've got to go in my office or I've got to stay over here long enough. I'm not trying to get him off of me. I'm trying to let him stay on me as long as he wants to. But if you have an experience with God, if you don't run him off through turning the TV on or going into something foolish, he'll just stay on you. You can let those presences, those times of refreshing, just hang on you. You can kind of incubate in them, just trying to teach you something neat to stay in the presence of God. So a fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. See, there was an atmosphere. It was just like everywhere they went, there was something happening. It was greater than a three-ring circus. There was wonderful things taking place. And all that believed were together. It doesn't mean that they all moved into the same house. There was thousands. It meant they were coming together. There was something about they wanted to be together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, this wasn't saying there was communism in the sense of the word, like, you know, they sold everything. They sold whatever was necessary to make sure, if necessary, if they didn't have to sell it. But they made sure that everybody, and this wasn't mandated. It wasn't like, it wasn't a program. It was like the goodness of the heart. It was like, if you've got a need, well, if I can't meet it, and I've got 5 pieces of property, I'll sell one of them. Or I'll sell something to get something to help you with. It was an incredible camaraderie that was taking place. And it says here in verse 46, the second time it talks about this fellowship, it says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness. This is the joy of the Lord. They were so happy. It's like those little Africans that were jumping around. They were so happy to be part of the kingdom of God. And singleness of heart. What is singleness of heart? They had one vision. their vision was the kingdom of God. We have, in the last 48 hours, we used to be self-exalted, self-attaining, self-this, self-that. It was all about me. It was all about mine. It was all about ours. And now it's all about the kingdom of God. And their singleness of heart was, we've got to do His will. The atmosphere of or for revival, now this is very important that you get this, is not segregation, it's congregation. That's the atmosphere. That in itself, if Jesus gets His way and the Holy gets His way, Holy Spirit gets His way, it's not, it, you'll know if you're in or out and walking in the right spirit, if there's something that says, I want to congregate. If there's something that says, I'm a loner. That's not right. The Holy Spirit wants us to come together in our heart, even if we can't physically. Because there's something inside of us that says, you got something I need, and I got something you need. And we can only be fulfilled in Christ as we share each other's journey. There's no place in the spirit of revival for isolation. In other words, to have an isolated, and again, this is all more a sense of a mentality than even a physical kind of demonstration. But there's no place in the spirit of revival for a mentality of isolation. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. To create, now listen to this. This is good stuff if you'll listen. To create an island for yourself, family, or friends is a direct contradiction to the heart of revival and the church of Jesus Christ. Do I need to read that again? Did you catch it? You guys are sharp, right? Had your coffee this morning, prayed in tongues, coming to church, got ready. Hallelujah. Me, myself, or me and my family, or me and my posse, are going to come to church. We're going to contribute what we can, but we're going to get in, we're going to get out before anybody expects us to get involved with their lives. Pastor, thank you, but please don't expect me to get past. I greet everybody. I say hi, but don't. Honey, is the service over? Yeah. Get the kids. Kids, don't look at anybody. Don't say anybody. No, don't look at them. Don't look at them. Get out of here. Come on, let's get out. Come on, keep going. Don't get involved. Hide your face. Don't look. Look down at the carpet. Because it might be that somebody, you might have to become involved in their life. Other than your posse. Other than your group. You may have to cross-pollinate. You don't know what people's stories are. Thank you. You need their stories in your life. No, I'm good. I'm an island. I'm self-sufficient. Okay, thank you there, Buck Rogers. Good for you. But unless you cross-pollinate, you're not keeping up with a revival spirit. I'm trying more and more, because I know what He's saying, to invite people in my life that just by example, and I'll use this example. Some people are here, they won't mind. A couple of weeks ago, I had, and it was such a pleasure, we had some people over to our house. We had Matt over, because they came in with a family. And Victor and Esther, we had them over. You can't get to know people on Sunday mornings and know their story by like, how you doing? God bless you. Oh, bless you. God bless you. People have lives. They have stories. They have something that you need. I'm sitting there eating and I'm asking questions sort of, you know, because we don't really know each other that well, but Victor's telling me his story. It's so cool. It's like, I mean, how'd you come to know the Lord? Well, I was in, help me on this. I was in the Orlando airport by yourself. Were you by yourself? Yeah. He's like, what? Where are you going with this, Pastor? I'm not going to get too involved. He's headed to Vegas to party, okay? And he's reading this book about Christ. And he gets born again in the Orlando airport. He starts feeling this presence. Is that, you started feeling the presence? The presence of God came on. Somebody had to be praying for him. And a presence come on him, and he's reading this book. And he's like, I need to do this. But he's still going to Vegas. So you know how it takes, even after you're born again, it might take just a little bit, you know, a little bit of time to figure it out. So he's in the back of this cab, and is inebriated a better way to say drunk? A more proper way? So he's trying to witness to this guy that's taking him someplace, or you're telling him about the book or something, or were you, how was that? What was it? He's telling him Jesus is God, and he's kind of messed up. And the guy's like, man, I'm just going to take you where you. But over the next little while, he gets it all straightened out. Matt's telling me his story. I said, what's your story, man? What's the deal? How'd you get here? And he's like, well, you know, I started going to this Bible study. They're not spirit-filled. But Homer was there. And he started hanging around Homer. Well, that's not a good idea. And he said, you know, then I started going over to his house some. And then I got interested in this baptism of the Holy Spirit and, speaking in tongues. Homer will do that. He'll get you messed up. And so then he leaves for a while because he gets with another group, I'll say it like this, that convinces him that we're a cult. So he leaves for a while, and in his mind, we're a cult. We're messed up. Now he's become part of the cult. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He comes back, gets filled, keeps praying in tongues, and hallelujah. So everybody's got this story. You don't know. So we make a mass, you know, evacuation oftentimes. And again, I'm not asking you to change things logistically. I'm asking you to place this in your heart. We know more about people through social media these days than ever before, and yet there is less true spiritual intimacy among the brethren than in any generation. Psalms 18:24, you don't have to turn there, but it says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Well, they don't talk to me, Pastor. Have you talked to them? Have you reached out to them? Have you crossed? That's important. That's majorly important. You will never get to know people that you don't know or know their story without efforts of connection. Divine connections are myth. Listen to this. Divine connections. You may think, I don't really need to know every. Divine connections are missed under that mindset, under the mindset of isolation. And you may think it's not necessary to know someone else, someone else's story, but your life will remain shallow spiritually without the integration of becoming part of other people's journey. hermits. You know what a hermit is. And again, this is not literally a hermit, because a hermit is someone that lives alone and doesn't have anything to do with anybody else. But it's not a physical thing that I'm talking about. It's here. It's a mindset. It's a mindset. You may live alone, but you want to integrate with the body of Christ. But if you have a mindset like, I just don't like people, you've got a problem. You've got a problem. And it doesn't mean you're not born again. It just means you're not walking in the true spirit of revival. Hermits, remember I said it was a mindset. Hermits don't develop spiritually. Hermits don't receive the 9 gifts of the Spirit. What 9 gifts? Word of wisdom, word of understanding, discerning of spirit, working of miracles, gifts of faith. You don't receive those. Why? There's no need to give them to you, because those are body, those are the things to be used for the body. If you're not going to use them for the body and you don't really care about integration with people, he's not going to give you, you're not going to have insights into those areas. That's, you disqualify yourself through that natural inclination. Hermits may make money for the kingdom, but it will not be fully anointed money, because checks are not the only thing God wants. He wants skin in the game. Maybe you'll have, maybe we'll have more organized. Please don't go out of here today and say, let's start this and let's start that. We'll pray those in. Maybe we'll have more organized things in the future. And right now we're just probably, you know, plowing as much as we possibly can, but that doesn't mean that there won't be things where there will be opportunities for much more fellowship in the future. Now let me just talk about locally, and then we'll talk about you through the camera for just a moment, because I want you to understand something. If this is truth, it's truth all the way around, and it's through truth in every part of everyone's life. Locally, like people that can come weekly, whether that's once a week or a couple of times a week. Locally, make efforts to engage. In other words, this is a question, or this is the application of how can you fulfill this. Make efforts to engage in fellowship from time to time with people that you're unfamiliar with. And you know, you got to make that effort. That doesn't just, you just got to, well, I don't, we don't have a big house. I don't know. What does that mean? I don't know. Ask the Holy Spirit. Take him to a restaurant. Go to a park. Then we'll get a bucket of chicken. We'll just sit out in the parking lot on Sunday after church. Don't invite Homer. He's there. Jesus, help us, God. Jesus. Popeyes. How can I be maybe? Now I'll go to the next group. How can I be connected if I don't live here? We're going to answer that or talk about that. Or how can I be connected to the body when there's no one on this journey where I live? And that's, I hear from people all the time like that. If you live in a city where there's anyone else on this journey, you should try to make plans to fellowship with them and encourage them, or encourage each other in sound doctrine as often as possible. That doesn't mean you have to meet at a house, although that's a great alternative. If you guys ever want to talk to somebody that did that for a few years, it was Stephen and Taylor Averett. They practiced that for 3 or 4 years. They had people coming to their house. God eventually moved them down here, and we're so glad to have all the Averetts. But they invited people in their city that were on the walk. Now, is there challenges in that? There's challenges in everything. You can't do anything in the kingdom that you're not going to get busted in the nose every once in a while. There's no perfect, like, if you do something, and you just got to be ready for every, but the bottom thing, the bottom of the foundation is this. If you live in a city where there's anybody else on this walk, the wisdom of Acts is that you shouldn't just know they exist over there or that part of town or that part of town. There ought to be some prayer meetings every once in a while. There ought to be some get-togethers. There ought to be something that is this is the Word of God. This is how it started. I'm not giving you anything. And two times in that chapter, it said, because of that Spirit that came on the church, they were continually together. They were daily together. That doesn't mean they, you know, didn't work, but it was like, you know, when we get off work, whose house is it at tonight? Because they were just hungry for more. So hungry. If you're watching these services as your church service, then invite others to come. Maybe that'll work. Maybe that won't work for you. At the very least, stay, here's the thing. At the very least, stay connected through some type of medium and communication. Check in. Check in. It makes you feel connected. Emails or text or phone calls, whatever, and you will get a response. If I don't respond to you, it's because it was lost. It's not because I just deliberately did not respond. Read the letters that we send out. Every relationship must be worked at. Do you understand that? Every relationship. If you don't date your... 46 years going on. But I date that woman. Whew, Lord Jesus. I date her. When you stop dating, it gets cold, anesthetic, a job. Might sound weird, but I'm not being weird. You need to date your pastor. And I'm not talking about truly date. I'm talking about utilize the anointing. Utilize the anointing. I was 37 years old, and he come like this. Hands up. What? Sir? Sir. Hands up. Holy Spirit. Yes, sir. Are you going to do what I told you to do? No, I'm supposed to be making a bunch of money. Hands up. I've called you to ministry. I've called you to take my word and bring a bunch of people into revival. No, I'm supposed to make a bunch of money. You're arrested, boy. Now, what I did learn in the books that I've read and the things I've studied, and I think that if I'd have stayed on it and he hadn't arrested me, I think I'd have had a whole bunch. Because I just believe I would. But one of the things I would understand and study, I know this, that, now I'm not talking about, and this is not demeaning, I'm not talking about small enterprises or small businesses. But anybody that's going to really go someplace and really make a ton, you learn this. You've got to have three particular professionals in your life. You need these. You need these. I still have these into my life today, but not for the same reasons. One, you need a good banker. It's not as important nowadays with the world that we live in because everything is so distant And there's no hometown banks, but still you can develop rapports. I have a great rapport with the people next door. But you need a good banker. Well, pastor, you talk about not borrowing money. I'm talking about borrowing money for debt when you don't have it. Borrowing money sometimes is the most smartest thing you can possibly do. If you have an ability to have a credit line, and if you can borrow against making more money, hey, the richest man in the world, Elon Musk, when he bought Twitter, which is now X, he hedged himself in the sense of the word. He didn't put all his money out. He borrowed money against that $44 billion project, and then also brought in investors. You don't spend all of your, you don't put all your dollars in. You put somebody else's dollars in, or the bank's dollars in. That just makes sense. So it's not, but you need that. The second thing you need is a good accountant. Somebody said, well, I do all my stuff myself. Well, that can be good up to a certain point. But I know this, if you ever reach a certain point, and especially, and I'm not any longer at that point, but still wisdom prevails, is that you need a good CPA. I mean, somebody that knows what they're doing. See, the smart people are smart enough to know that they're not supposed to be the smart person in every category. They're supposed to get a smarter person than them, but then they direct. That's what a president is, but we're praying in one, praise God. They're supposed to be smart enough to put a cabinet together to have experts in every area. But so, well, Pastor, I do my own taxes. I don't want to get off on that. But I will tell you this. It's smart if you ever are audited, and a lot of you will be before your life's over, if you have that CPA. And I'm talking about a CPA. I'm not talking about Bubba doing your taxes. And I've got one of the best. I've got an incredible CPA. He will, listen, IRS agents don't even really want to deal with you because you don't know what you're doing. It frustrates them because when they're asking, a CPA, he's a professional, they're a professional, and they like dealing with him. And they're the firewall for you. You never have to look at one. You never have to talk to they'll never call you. They'll just deal with your CPA. And I've already been through one. I know what it's like. So they'll just deal with them, and you don't have to worry about it. He's well, I don't have the money. Listen, the extra is worth it for them to deal with, you know, the IRS. But the most important thing is if you're really smart, and this businessman that I'm describing, he's well off enough, or this is applicable to everybody because of where we're going to. In the spiritual principle of it, you go in there and you take, you want to make an acquisition. You want to buy a company, or you want to buy a piece of property, or you want to buy an idea. Sometimes ideas are purchasable. And you take your spreadsheets, your income, expense statements, and because you've got somebody in your house or in your company that does that, or maybe that you do that, and you lay them down at the accountant's desk, and you say, I want to do this. Can I do this? If you're really a wise person, you don't get too involved until you know and hear from somebody else that's an independent, and you ask, what's wrong with, can I do this? What's wrong with it? And if you're healthy enough financially, he'll tell you can do it or you can't do it. Same way with it. I still have a personal attorney that I've kept for years, and thank God we have some of the best attorneys in the nation that has put together the corporation of this church. And I flew all the way to Tulsa, was part of getting together with those guys out there. That was at a conference years ago. But lawyers, you're not, pastor, we're not talking about suing people. We're talking about Sometimes they have to go to your defense. Sometimes the best thing is they file papers for you. And they can tell you. This is what you go into the attorney and you say, look, put it on his desk. What am I missing? Tell me what's wrong with what I'm doing. I want to do this, but pick it apart. Pick it apart and tell me what's wrong. And if he picks it apart and says, you're good to go, then you're good to go. Why? Because he's a professional. He's beyond. Does that make sense? Hallelujah. It's important that for all of us, and I'm speaking in regards to your pastor, and I said access his anointing or wherever your pastor is. And it just amazes me. I'll say this, and I'm somewhere in my notes, but it just amazes me how that people will so often, they'll exercise things in the world as far as wisdom, and yet they'll leave out, and I'll say this, not just to the businessman, to everyone, there's a fourth person that really you should have access in your life. And that's spiritual people or pastors that pray for you. And you can trust their judgment. Hallelujah. Let me see if I can find where I'm really at in my notes. Are you having a good time? Hallelujah. Because I don't want to miss any of this because it's all good. How can you stay tuned in? How can you, even out there or even locally, stay connected and make access to the anointing? Communicate. I would say this. I'll preface it. This is not what they used to call the shepherding movement, where, you know, they answered everything to the elders or the, I don't want to be in your business. Everything in your business. But just like a businessman would life-changing things that could mess up his finances, mess up his life, you take that to those top priority people and say, look, you may be way ahead of me on this. In the same way, I'd say being connected, how can I do that? I would say this is a godly suggestion. Share text or email. Many of you have my phone. Some of you don't know me personally enough to know my phone, but you can email the church website. I promise, and I always do. Communicate the top priority issues, life-changing issues. That's how you stay connected. That's a part of being connected. Communicate what God is doing in your life. I'm looking out and I'm seeing people and nodding to some. They're communicating to me. And I'm not demanding that. I'm not even requesting that. But this is how I remember, and I'm going to get past some of my notes, but I remember in my early days and going forward, I knew Pastor Dave wouldn't know me with all the thousands of people. He couldn't remember to communicate with me all the time. I would make it a priority to communicate with him. I'd either call him or somehow, and even the elders that I developed around me, I would communicate them. Maybe not all the time, maybe not every week, but I would communicate what was going on in my life. I look out, as I said, and I see people sitting out here because they're sharing with me, maybe even a text during the week. God is doing this in my life. We got past this. We're entering into this. We're in a deep fight. It's not always how long you talk. It's just that you're engaged. you're making some application to say, I'm engaged. Listen, relationships that are not engaged, they'll grow moss on them. It will feel, even if it's not strained. Communicate what God is doing in your life. And as I said, I remember the early days when I determined that I would stay in touch as much as possible with my pastor and leaders in my life and communicate. That practice is still with me today. I communicate with, and you might think, well, that's your friends, but I'm talking about Jim and Gary. I mean, 2 and 3 and 4 times a week. Homer and I almost talk daily. I'm not asking you to report to me. I'm just giving you the keys to continue to stay plugged in. Does that make sense? A friend of mine in Colorado that I probably only met, I don't know, he and his wife maybe one or two times at the conference, he called me maybe it was last year, and he said, Pastor, let me ask you, because he was acknowledging me as his pastor, and he said, let me ask you, how does this work? How does this work in this kind of relationship? How can I live, or how can people look at this, living in other places thousands of miles away and still relate to one place as their church or one person as their pastor that they're not physically seeing, or in contact with? And I said to this man, because he's so earnest, and he'll do this. He'll contact me from time to time, as well as so many people across the nation and around the world. And a lot of times it's just a text. A lot of times it's just an email. A lot of times it's just a sharing, or it's a prayer request that's a major prayer request. And I said to him, I said, on this journey, on the outside journey of where most of the church is at, they try to subsidize and they have to have those physical fellowships. They have to have those kinds of meetings and stuff. But on this journey, what connects us is the connection in the Spirit. What bonds us together is a place and a connection in the Spirit. And if we're both on the same walk together and in this doctrine together, there's a bond that goes beyond even physical appearance. Do you get that? There's a bond in the Spirit that takes place. Hallelujah. God brings us together for the purpose of cross-pollinization and learning each other's needs for the purpose of body ministry in prayer. That's what it's really meant for, so that we can learn from each other, hear from each other, know the needs of each other. Having an individual or corporate mentality of isolation destroys that whole process. If you have that mentality, there's no way that things can ever cross-pollinize. 1 Corinthians 11:33 says this, and you don't have to turn there. It says, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry for one another. Why were they supposed to tarry? They were supposed to stay long enough in that communion service that they were like, oh, I'm getting to know you. Really? I didn't know you even had that need. Oh, yeah, my son's dying. My wife's having a hard time emotionally, physically. Oh, I didn't know that. No, and it's not that you didn't mean to not know that. It's just soldiers in, soldiers out. We've got a task. No, our task is not just to receive the revival of the kingdom, but our task is to integrate. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. You've got your Bibles or smart devices. I want to read this, show what Paul, his heart for the Philippian church. He said in verse 3 of chapter 1, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. What does that mean? Every time he thought about it, about the Philippian church, he started praying for them. Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests. He was continually praying for them with joy. For your fellowship, here we go with koinonia. Koinonia means partnership, participation, social intercourse. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Why was he confident? Why was there a confidence that God was going to do something? It was because he prayed over them long enough that he had an investment in them. His heart was there. Every time he thought about them, he prayed for them. Even as it is meet or able for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. Hallelujah. So what he was saying is, I've prayed for you so much that you're integrated in my heart. And when I think about you, I pray for you. And it says in verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. When you pray for people, listen to this. When you pray for people, when you actually pray for people, they get stuck in your heart. They get stuck there. It's like the Holy Spirit comes and puts them there in a deep, powerful way. When I see, now, all I can ask you to do is trust me on this, because the prayer requests come through the website along with the PayPal donations that lets me know there's a notification. So I see the prayer requests, I see the notifications, I see who's giving online. And it's not to say that I don't pray for everybody in a sense of word, but I don't know everybody. But when I see those names, I invest myself. Not in a popcorn prayer, not as a lay me down, go to sleep. But when I see those names on a monthly basis, I pour out my spirit and pray over them. As a shepherd, God's not just as the financial blessing is, that's irregardless, that Christ be revealed in their life, that they come to maturity, that all of everything they need as husbands and wives and people going forward is invested in them through the Holy Spirit. And I pour that out over them. And of course I pray in a general sense over everyone. But just seeing the names, or somebody sending in a prayer request, or somebody sharing, Pastor, this message, listen. And again, I hope you can trust me. It's not that I need it, although I guess I do need it sometimes, an attaboy. We all like attaboys. But sometimes people think, you know, he knows that he delivers a good word, so there's no need for me to tell him. Listen, tell me. Because I'm telling you this, when you say back to me, I got something, I'm like, I spent the time right. This part of the message meant something to me. I spent my time right. Listen, my time, for 27 years, my clock goes off at about 5 a.m. That doesn't mean every morning I dip. But I get up like a doctor. I figure my time is just as important as any neurosurgeon. I get up like an attorney. I get up like a businessman. And I go to work. And I spend the hours necessary to gravitate into the presence of God and to read the Word, to study the Word, and invest myself into multiple, now I know you can't do that necessarily, but multiple hours of presence and multiple hours of Word and multiple hours of study in the presence of God. That's what I'm supposed to do. And that to me is as important as any vocation on the planet Earth. And in some ways, I feel it's more important for people's sake. But I'm saying, this is what I'm saying, without trying to gravitate things to me, make access to anointing. Make access to anointing. Hallelujah. Are you getting anything this morning? I pray so. I pray so. You don't have to turn here, but this is another one. I like this one. Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey them. That doesn't mean like, you're going to obey me. Obey them that have the rule over you. It's talking about pastors and elders. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. They watch. Any good pastor should be watching for your souls. As they must give an account. I've got to give an account. Not just then, but on a continual basis. That they may do it with joy, that the pastor or the person over your life, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And as I said before, I'm amazed when people will take the wisdom of the world and will not access the anointing in regards to life-changing decisions. I've had people, I'm telling you, you probably nobody in here, some would. So somebody left years ago. They were here forever. But then one of the things that we're accusing when they're standing in my living room, like, yeah, you guys are manipulators. You're controllers. And they weren't saying it so much about me, but they were some of our eldership. I was like, really? Yeah, you're telling us we need to read the word 50 times in every. And I was like, that's a suggestion. I don't care if you do it or what, do it. But you'll go into a doctor and ask their opinion, and they'll say, do this, do that. And you'll say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. But when it comes to spiritual things, you are the biggest manipulator. Say that to your doctor sometime. Tell your banker. Tell your attorney. Tell your accountant. I'm a man. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Okay, that's cool. Say that to your doctor when they're trying to put you on the antibiotics. No, I am the man. I'm the man. Don't manipulate me. Okay, bro. You're good. You're cool. When a person comes to me, listen, when a person comes to me with an announcement and says, Pastor, I'm moving away, or God has directed me to join another ministry. Julie, you better sit down. Lord Jesus, I don't want two of them. I don't want them two girls coming out in this church. Jesus. When a person comes to me with an announcement, and says, Pastor, I'm moving away, or God has directed me to join another ministry. What's your response? What's your response, Pastor? I say this. I'm sorry to see you go. I love you, and I'm going to miss you. And I pray that you will be blessed. Will you tell them if you think that they are making a wrong decision? Or if they are in jeopardy, if there's jeopardy ahead of them? No, I will not. What? Now, I would put a caveat in that. I have told people at times, because if he speaks. But will you tell somebody? No. Why? Not unless I hear from God. Why? When you tell me, that you've decided without previously asking for prayer, you've left me out of the decision. And it would be then a breach in authority. It would be wrong for me, a breach of authority to force myself into that decision. I don't have the right. I have to remain quiet. and just say, love you. Man, I'm going to miss you. Have a wonderful life. I was told many years ago by a man that may be watching this morning, is loved by myself more than words can say and respected, one of the wisest men that I know on the planet, that you can not come up any higher in a person's life than what they give you permission for or to. You can't usurp authority. When you leave your pastor out of a life-changing decision, you are ultimately saying one of two things. And this is only one of two things that are said or can be understood by this. If you leave your pastor out of a life-changing, I'm not talking about the color of the car, the color of the, I don't need to, I'm talking about life-changing. If you leave your pastor out of life-changing decisions, you're ultimately saying one of two things. One, I do not trust that you will make an unbiased decision. In other words, I know you. You're so bent on revival, you'll never let me go, so there's no need even asking you. I would say this. If you believe that about any pastor, that he can't make an unbiased opinion, that's not your pastor. You should not have that man as your pastor. You should find a man that you can trust that says, I believe that even to his own hurt, he will tell me what he believes from God, is from God. So one, you do not trust. It says, I do not trust you to make an unbiased decision. Or two, which isn't any better, I believe you hear from God and will make an unbiased decision, but it may not be the one I want to hear. And that's usually the situation why I don't even get in the discussion until we've made a decision. Okay. I may send someone off or away with a blessing, but I hope you understand that does not mean that I believe that everyone that I send off made the right decision. I'm going to pick on Homer. He said, that's right. I'm going to pick on him. Because a year or two ago, he thought he was hearing from the Lord. Or he didn't know for sure. He had a strong inclination to move to Texas. And it was all for the right reasons, ministry, moving. And he called me one day. He said, can you come over to the house? I said, sure, man, I'll come over. So when I got done with doing what I was doing, I went over. He was sitting out on the swing out front. He said, Pastor, and this is the right way to do it. Those life changing. I want to bring you in on this. Would you pray about this with me? I want to know what you think, and I want to know, because he trusted that I would give him an unbiased thoughts, and he knew that I'd give him the mind of Christ as best as I knew it. And he said, I'm feeling this. I don't know for sure, but it gets stronger all the time. I just feel like I'm supposed to move to Texas. And of course, as I said, it was all the right reasons. And I said, okay, man, I said, it's possible. I don't know. I said, I will pray with you about that. I mean, nobody wants to lose your right hand, but I'm willing. I am willing to my own hurt ever to share with you uncondemningly what I hear from God. So I'm not bragging on myself. I'm just saying, what do you do for a living? What do I do? Basically, spend my life in his presence. So if you can use that as, a help, I'd suggest that you use it. And So I said, man, I don't know. I really don't. I tell you what, let me ask you the question. So I said, let me ask you this question. What about your wife? So Rosie's doing like this. I said, what about your wife? Is she in? No, she's. He said, she'll do basically what I ask. And she'd come along, but she does not. She does not want to leave. I said, well, there you go. There's your answer. See, us men, we're like, As long as they say yay, yay, and not nay, nay, they're a godly woman. But see, I know Rosie. See, it doesn't necessarily, it's harder to say that, what I said to him, to somebody, if they're, obviously, they can't say that so much if their spouse is not saved, if they're just half backslidden. She's a godly woman. And he said, no, she's not in. I said, well, there you go, right there. I said, until she gets ready and she says it's God, you got to know. It's a nay, nay. He goes, well, you know what, Pastor? I believe that's godly wisdom. You know what he told me? He goes, you know that feeling I had? It was months, but it just went away. That God, and if anybody knows God, he does, but he's like, I waited long enough, and what I thought was God, it just evaporated. Isn't that good? Stay in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, there's a couple more scriptures I got to share with you, but I'm going to leave off on that. Out of 2 Corinthians 1, I'll just say this, 2 Corinthians 1:24, I won't read the whole passage. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith we stand. And then Paul, of course, in chapter 12 goes into that whole body ministry that we're all part of one body. And I'll close with this, saying this, that we need each other desperately to fulfill our call. We should seek every avenue possible for fellowship, or for fellowship as much as possible. Now I'll close with this. I love this because it just kind of identifies how important, whether individual or if you live in a city where nobody else is, you are required by the spirit of revival to fellowship with the body, even if you are the body. Dave's number one, I think it was his number one, he loved it, joke that he would share. He said this, he would preface it by saying, look, if you found, there are no perfect churches, but if you found the perfect church, once you got there, it would no longer be perfect. But that wasn't the joke. The joke was this. He said a man was marooned on a desert island, and castaway, just like a Tom Hanks. He was just on a cast. He was out there, a shipwreck, found himself marooned there for years. Robinson Crusoe, Swiss Family Robinson situation. But he learned to survive. He was on there 10, 15 years, and finally one day, he'd made the best of everything. He built him an incredible house to live in. He built him all kinds of stuff that, he was so proud of. But one day he was rescued. It was so neat. Ship come by, people found him, they rescued him, and they're ready to take him off the island. And he's like, no, before we go, I've got to show you what I was able to do while I was here. And it's okay, sure. So he takes him into his house that he'd built, and they were like, this is incredible, you did all this for a makeshift, not having anything but very few tools, and you just built it. Yep, I did this. He goes, but I gotta take you someplace else. So he takes him just down the path a little bit, and he brings him into this other little building. He goes, they said, what is this? Goes, this is my church. I built this for myself. See these little makeshift pews here? I got a pulpit here, and I've got a I've got a, you know, my own little church here. And they go, that's just really wonderful, wonderful. Well, time to leave. Let's head to the ship. So they're stepping out, and they look up on the hill, and there's another building up there on the hill that he had made. And they go, what is that? What is that up there on the hill? And he goes, oh, that's the church I used to belong to. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Pray with me now. Let's pray. If anybody's out there watching or anybody here and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior, the easiest and the very best thing that you'll ever do is to commit your life to Him. Don't live another day not knowing the expense that Jesus paid for you. He came, He died, was resurrected for the purpose of you having eternal life. And that eternal life doesn't start when you get to heaven. It starts the moment you get born again. You get eternal life inside of you instantaneously. So I'm going to pray a prayer, and I want to ask us all to pray this together. If that's you watching or here, and maybe somebody praying this prayer has never done this, but just mean it sincerely, and you will be saved. Your name will be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's pray this prayer together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for His shed blood. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins and wash me in your blood. And I will follow you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you really mean it, go on our website on the face page. We have a discipleship program for you. And email us and let us know that you did that, and we'll reach out to you. Praise God. We love you. Have a blessed evening. Sunday night prayer. We're still in prayer for the next 3 or 4 weeks. So, amen. We'll see many of you tonight. God bless.